us, Lord. We thank you for all the wonderful ministries that we have here at Calvary that you've started, Lord, not that we've started. We're so grateful. And Lord, we lift up James Stack's family. Lord, I know where he is because I do indeed know he loved you. And Lord, we pray over Lonnie, his wife, and all his children, all his loved ones, Lord, even as I was with them this week praying with them, Lord, just bringing that comfort that only you can bring. Lord, help me as I meet with the family to plan his funeral, Lord, and may everything that we say and do at that time bring glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray for our nation this morning, a nation, Lord, that is no doubt in a very violent storm. And Lord, we know that the storm that is here and the storm that is approaching, which is going to be magnified. We know, Lord, that when a storm comes, it places everyone on equal footing, except those who are in Christ Jesus. Because, Lord, we've built our lives upon your word. So when the floods and the storms and whatever happens in this life arrives, we're going to remain standing because Christ is our Lord and we belong to him. Bless your word this morning. Bless all that are tuning in live and bless those, Father, that their hearts and ears may be open to this great truth in this great chapter. We love you now and praise you. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. We're going to cover this morning, believe it or not, all of John chapter 7, all the verses that are there. And let me set this up for you if you don't mind. We left off with Judas, with the Lord revealing the one who had a devil or the one who had a demon, the one who was going to betray him. And we end in chapter 7 with everyone going to their own homes after the Feast of Tabernacles, but Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives and he goes all alone. And in this chapter, all the verses in chapter 7, although we don't see our Lord personally, his face, we do not see his eyes, we do not hear the words that come forth from his mouth, the inflection, the tone. May I say to you, they are filled with heartfelt emotion. And I pray that in this lengthy chapter that we normally never cover on a Sunday morning, but the fact is, to not cover it all would do injustice to our text. I pray this morning, as we look at this great passage in chapter 7, that you listen intently to it. This morning, we're going to talk about he who believes in me, and we're going to begin in chapter 7, verse 1, and this is before now the Feast of Tabernacles, which we will cover in a moment. So these next 13 verses cover that feast. Let's begin, or before the feast. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because of the Jews meaning the religious leaders, the Pharisees who wanted to kill him, okay? It says, for the Jews, the Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. And Jesus' brothers therefore said to him, depart from here, go into Judea. Your disciples also may see the works that you're doing, for no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly, or that word literally means to be known in a boldness, if you will. If you do these things, look what his brothers tell him now, show yourself to the world. In other words, brother, here's the deal. Stop hiding. Stop hiding in the shadows. You keep telling us, we are hearing what you're preaching. You say that you're the Messiah. You're the Savior of Israel. Well, then go show yourself to the world. Get out of the Galilee. Get out of this country area. You know what I mean? And be bold about it. Go on up to Jerusalem, where your miracles will really bring more of your fame and fortune or whatever. So we have to understand with these words, why were the brothers of Jesus so mean or so harsh to him? We're told in the next verse, verse 5, for even his brothers did not, what? They didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in his claims. That didn't impress them. They didn't believe in his miracles. That didn't even begin to convince them, okay? So these half-brothers of our Lord, which are not listed here, but it's James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas, and he even had sisters or half-sisters, I should say. They all grew up with our Lord. They watched him. They knew him. They knew everything that he did, yet they were blind to who he really was. And look what Jesus says. And then Jesus said to his brothers, to them, "My time has not come or yet come, but your time is always ready." In other words, any time is right for you. You don't have anything to be concerned with. The world, meaning the world system here that hates God, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are what? Evil. It's ruled by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Amen? That's what Jesus was saying. 1 John 5:19, it says that we know we are of God, and yet the whole world, the unbelieving world, the world system, it says lies in the sway of the devil, the wicked one. Now, so he says, you belong to the world. He says, the world can't hate you. You're in fellowship with the world, but I'm not of this world. And watch what he says. Now you go on up to the feast, meaning the Feast of Tabernacles. You go up and celebrate. You go up in fellowship. You go up there and build all the booths and do and fulfill that feast. Yet I am yet, or literally, not right now going up to this feast. For my time is not fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in the Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, he also went up to the feast, not openly, but in secret. And then the Jews, meaning again the religious rulers, sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much, or literally widespread whispering, arguing, complaining among the people concerning Jesus. Some said he's good, and others said, no, on contrary, he's a deceiver. He deceives the people. In other words, he leads the people astray by the way, which was blasphemy, and it was punishable by death by stoning. And he says, however, no one spoke openly of Jesus for fear of the Jews. In other words, it wasn't safe to be speaking in favor of our Lord because the religious rulers might, you know, excommunicate you or whatever. Now, verses 14 to 39, let's look at during the feast. And now about that, about the middle of the feast, that would be the fourth day, okay? The middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews, the religious leaders, oh, they marveled, saying, "How does this man, how does this carpenter, in other words, know letters?" Literally, how does he know God's word, being unschooled, having never studied at Jerusalem University, okay? In other words, how? So Jesus is going to tell them how. Watch this. Jesus answered them and said, "Hey, my teaching, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." You know, don't you love the Lord? My teaching didn't originate in your rabbinical schools under Hillel or Gamaliel, any of those people. They didn't teach me anything. My teaching doesn't come from there. All that I declare to you comes from my Father in heaven. I'm the mouthpiece of God. He's the one who has taught me, and all things that he has taught me, I speak unto you. For you to reject my teaching, Jesus is saying, is for you to reject God that you claim to believe in. And then Jesus tells us in verse 17, and them as well, he says, you know what you can do with my teaching? You can put my teaching to the test. Look at verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, meaning God's will, or you could read it like this, if it be one's will to do, in other words, translate into action, he shall know concerning the doctrine or the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself, in other words, pushes up his own ideas, look what it says, seeks his own glory, wants to toot his own horn, if you will, in other words, to exalt himself. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, in contrast to someone who is false. No unrighteousness is in him. Loved one, listen, Jesus is saying something very important today, then and now. He is saying that everyone's teaching, when a person teaches, that everyone's teaching stands or falls by the true fruit that it produces in the lives of those who truly embrace the truth. when it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves? When you do what God says, does something happen to you in your life? Yes, you're changed by the power of another, the Holy Spirit in you. And as you do what God says, you're transformed over and over from glory to glory to glory. So Jesus says, you know what? You can put my teaching to the test. And may I say to anyone who doesn't know Christ, you put it to the test. Just do what he says to do, and you will see fruit that is done because God cannot lie. Amen. Now, with all that being said, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. In other words, you profess you observe it, but you don't even keep it. Why do you seek to kill me? So Jesus is saying to them, he said, you know what? You guys think you're guardians of the law of Moses, but you don't even keep the law of Moses. Not only that, you want to kill me and you want to break one of the commandments that God gave unto Moses, and that is, thou shalt not murder. You're plotting. You want to kill me. So you know what they did? They turned and they repented. Amen? Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, wait a minute. The people answered and said, you have a what? Can you imagine calling the Son, the spotless, sinless, the God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us? Can you imagine calling him a demon? You are controlled by hell. Your tongue, your thinking, the words you speak are controlled by hell. Later on, when we get into chapter 10, they're going to say, you know what? You are a madman and you have a demon. You're a Samaritan. They're really going to cut him down. See, Jesus only has now in our text about 6 months left before he goes to the cross. And so here they are, they're calling him a demon. And to call him a demon is to call the true light darkness. Oh, what a horrible thing to do. And then Jesus answered and said to them, he doesn't cut him down, but look what he does. He says, you know what? I did how many works? I did one thing. I did one miracle. I did one work. And you all marvel. Meaning, remember, speaking of the lame man who had been lame for 38 years at the pool of Bethesda that Jesus made whole. He took up his bed and walked, remember? He says, I did one work, and I did it on the Sabbath, in other words. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. That's the day of rest, remember. Man shouldn't do any work on that day. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that day of rest, so that the law of Moses should not be broken. Now watch, are you angry with me because I made a man completely whole, completely well, completely healthy on the Sabbath, on the day of rest? Now listen, what is Jesus saying? He's saying, yes, the law states that every male child that comes from the womb after he is 8 days, or when he is 8 days old, he is then circumcised. That is the seal, the sign of the covenant. However, you know, the thing is, what if the eighth day, here's the baby that is born, and 8 days later, say that day falls on the Sabbath, the day of rest? What are you going to do? I mean, God's law says this, God's law says this. Well, the fact is that the law of circumcision on the eighth day took precedent over the law of the Sabbath. Just like if someone had a personal injury, you could tend to that person on the Sabbath. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, you don't have a leg to stand on. Here's what he said you're doing. You're passing judgment. Listen to the next verse. Here it is, verse 24. He says, you're passing judgment. In other words, because you have murder in your heart, watch this, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment, meaning about the man that was made whole on the Sabbath. Now, some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he of whom the seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. Speaking in the Greek, it would read more, we know his parental heritage. We know his mother. We know his father. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. We know how he's grown up. We've watched him grow up, in other words. But when Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And then Jesus cried out. And if you read that, that's an outburst of much emotion in his heart. He cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I'm from. And I've not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you know is true. But literally, Jesus is saying, you don't know me. You don't even know God. He says, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to kill him, but no one laid a hand upon him because his hour had not come, that predestined hour, if you will, for our Lord. Listen, Jesus is standing in the temple. The God-man, God in the flesh, is literally standing there, manifested to his people, to the religious rulers, right there in the temple. And Jesus says, you know what? You think you're in control. He said, but I'm in control. You cannot do one thing to me because my hour, that predestined hour, has not arrived. You are literally powerless until that time. And then many of the people believed and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these that this man has done? And the Pharisees heard the crowd whispering or murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priest, or literally, that's the Sadducees, now they're going to join together. They sent the temple police or officers to take him, or literally to seize him. And then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I'll go to him who sent me. And you will seek me. In other words, in that time, you're going to seek me. You're actually going to be seeking me for help, is what that's implying. But you're not going to find me, and the reason is going to be too late then. And where I am, you cannot come. In other words, I'm going home, man. I'm going back to the Father who sent me. I'm going to heaven, and you will never, ever make that place. And then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, meaning the Greek-speaking Jews, you know, that went out into the different foreign lands? And what is this thing that he said, you'll seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Now let's begin our message this morning. Thank you for being with me on this here. And on the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out and saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and what? And drink. Now listen carefully. Out of the three major feasts, you know, all the adult males were called to show up. This is one of the annual feasts. It is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the happiest of all the Jewish feasts, if you will. It's like a Thanksgiving festival. The Tabernacles occurs right at the end of the harvest, which would be September, October, right in that time frame. So next month will be of Tabernacles. Now, with all that being said, the last day is the great day. The last day is the eighth day, according to Leviticus 23. Now, but the festival itself lasted 7 days. Now, during that time, that last day became, in the evening, became the Sabbath day, so they would rest at the end of it. Now, with all that being said, listen carefully. Tabernacles was like a huge church campout, if I could use it like that, where we all go out and we're out in the country, except here we are in Jerusalem. There's thousands of people in Jerusalem, and they come in from everywhere. And what they do, they go and they get the palm branches and the tree branches and so forth, little pieces of fruit they bring with them as well because it's the harvest season. And here they come and they build booths for them to sleep in during the night all over Jerusalem. So there you are at nighttime and you're talking to your kiddos and you're looking up at the stars and the booth that you've built and you're telling them all the stories of the wilderness wanderings, because that's what this represents. When they in the wilderness for all those years, they lived, if you will, in booths or those temporary shelters. Now, each of the 7 days, the priest and the people, they would take a golden pitcher, they would go to the pool of Siloam, they would rush back to the altar, pour it out on the west side of the altar, and as they were doing it, all the people were rejoicing, and they started singing the great Hallel, which was from Psalm 113 through 118, and they would pour it out, the water, as an offering unto God each of those 7 days. this representing the water or symbolizing the water there at Oreb. Remember when Moses struck the rock and water gushed out of the rock? Y'all remember the story? That's what this is symbolic of, the water from the rock in the wilderness. Now, here's something that's interesting. This feast has not been fulfilled, okay? Tabernacles is a picture of the second coming of Christ. Now, what's so wonderful, when he comes, what is he coming to do? Number one, he's coming to save Israel. Number two, he's coming to set up his kingdom, the millennial reign. But the Bible tells us, even though this is yet future, in Zechariah 14:8, it says this, that living waters will flow from Jerusalem, okay? Not only that, it says in verse 8 that Jesus then will be king over all of the earth. Jerusalem then will be the capital of the universe, if you will. Now, and not only that, when you get down to verse 16 in that same chapter in Zechariah, it says that they will celebrate tabernacles. Now, that feast, with all of that being said, Jesus just made a pronouncement here that we're going to read, and he is the fulfillment of all that this feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, anticipated. That's why, if you'll listen to what he says, watch. On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood. They were pouring out the water that final time, and Jesus cried out and said this, "If anyone thirst," since that's what this festival was all about, "let him come to me and what? Drink." Now, that's salvation, yes, but it's also something else. He's saying, listen, I am the rock. I am the true rock at Oreb. All the water that gushed out there, listen, I am that living water, and I'm the only one that can give you. And then he makes that comment in verse 38. He who believes, you have to believe. He who relies on, trusts in, clings to, he who believes with all of his heart, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his innermost being will flow rivers, plural, of living water. Jesus offers anyone from any nation, they're speaking to the Jews, but this is for all time. Anyone who comes to him, he says, listen, if you will believe in me, I will put in you an ever-flowing, never-failing, satisfying inner supply of living water that'll quench everything you have in your life. Amen? That's what he's saying. But this he spake concerning the Spirit, from those believing in him would receive. That's future, okay? Remember, John is the last of the apostles. He's writing. He's old now. He's writing from what he remembers. He, and from a past tense perspective, but he already knows what happened. So he says, listen, he says, he spoke this of the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. Now, again, that's future. Why? Well, for the Holy Spirit at that time was not yet given, and he gives us the reason, John does, because Jesus was not yet what? Glorified. He had not been to the cross. He had not been to the grave. The tombstone had not been rolled away, the rock rather, and the stone. Not only that, he had not ascended to the Father. So here the Lord is saying, just like water from the rock, that water is a picture, if you will, of the Holy Spirit of God. Water is also a picture of the Word of God as well. So there can be no overflowing unless a person truly believes. You know, the Bible tells us about the rock there in Exodus. It says, behold, in Exodus 17:6, let me read it. Behold, I stand with you, God says there at the rock in Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, Moses, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Moses struck the rock. Who is that a picture of? Is Jesus our rock? Yes. Was he the rock at Oreb? Yes. And whenever the rock was struck, what does that speak of? The crucifixion. When Christ, you know, until the rock was struck, nothing could come out of it. And until Jesus is hung upon the cross and smitten by our sins, if you will, the living water is not going to flow out. So here, these people there in the wilderness, remember, listen, and no one could drink, number one, the water until it was struck. You know, no one could even be saved until the water came out. And not only that, if they didn't drink of the water from the rock in the wilderness, what would have happened to them? they would have died right there in the wilderness. And let me say something to you, church. If we, the temple of the Holy Spirit, we, the body of Christ, if we do not drink daily of the living water of the Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to tell you what, we're going to die in the wilderness of this world, not die and not go to heaven, but die, in other words, not do God's will. We're going to just be, here we are, wandering in the wilderness, never knowing the will of God. Listen, the churches, we need to be careful. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:4, Paul says, and all of them drank from that spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. Can you believe that? Would that blow you away? Have a rock follow you home? And that rock was Christ. Now listen, that was Jesus there in the wilderness. The rock was Christ. Loved one, listen, we don't operate under types and shadows. We have the true reality, don't we? We have that living reality right now. And let's look at it again, verse 39. And this he spake concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Again, that's future. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. In other words, that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit wasn't active. The Holy Spirit was certainly active. But what it means here is that the Holy Spirit had yet to permanently indwell and permanently empower the believer. That had not happened yet. And the reason is because Jesus, again, he had not been glorified. He had not been crucified. Now listen very carefully. When was the Holy Spirit given? That's so important that we know that. You know, if we will listen to Peter, remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the first gospel sermon, actually the first Christian sermon, and 3,000 people came to the Lord. Remember, they were all questioning. Everybody was speaking in other tongues and languages and all this, and they're going, man, these people are drunk or something. This is crazy. And Peter said, oh, no, they're not drunk. This is what Joel the prophet, what he prophesied. And then at the very end of his sermon, listen to what Peter said in Acts 2:32. This Jesus God has raised up, from which we all are witnesses. Listen carefully. Therefore, Jesus, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Now listen, when Jesus was glorified, yes, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, nothing happened until Jesus entered into heaven, poured out his own blood upon the mercy seat, and then sat down at the right hand of God upon the throne of grace. Amen? And the moment that that happened, Scripture says that Jesus sent to the church there at Pentecost, in that upper room, and that upon all the other people, it says there that that was the moment that Jesus, when he sat upon his throne, he sent the Holy Spirit to take his place on earth. It was on Pentecost that the rivers of living waters started flowing. Amen? It was on Pentecost when the church was birthed. The greatest thing the church can do in the 21st century is get into the river. Get into the flow of the river, know the current and so forth, be walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. That's what we all love, one, that's what we need. He said, he who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this again, he spake of the Spirit, and those believing would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now listen carefully. Yes, this is the new birth, okay? Yes, this is eternal life, absolutely. Yes, this is being sealed with the Spirit until the very day of redemption. Yes, this is being baptized into the body of Christ, again, which is the new birth. That's not what Jesus is speaking of here. He's speaking, yes, but there's more. Are you following me? It's so important that we see this. Listen, it says this is speaking of the day the Holy Spirit was given. What happened on the day when the Holy Spirit was given? They were all baptized, immersed, saturated, use any word you want, with the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the living water here that we're talking about is the promise of power from upon high. Jesus, after his resurrection, right before his ascension, taking the disciples out as far as Bethany, he looked at them, lifted up his hands, showed them the nail marks upon his hands, and he blessed them. And he said unto them, behold, I send. He's going back to heaven. He's glorified, but he has to sit down upon the throne. He says, I'm going back. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from upon high. Power to live for Jesus, power to suffer for Jesus, power to die for Jesus. Amen. The power that only God can give, the power to change the city, the power to change the world, the power to be the light of the world, the power to be the salt of the earth, the power to be a city that sits upon a hill that can never be hidden. The power that says, how do you put sin to death? You do it by the Spirit, not by your own power, by the Spirit of God. Listen, loved one, I'm telling you something. When the Holy Spirit is truly and honestly given his proper place in the church, you know what happens? The body of Christ changes. And all of a sudden, the body of Christ becomes like Jesus on this planet. But you, if you're not in the river, if you're not drinking, well, then we turn into a bunch of pew sitters. That's all. I say that not in a manner to berate. I say it as a matter of truth. We have more churches in our cities, in this nation, than probably any nation on earth. Amen? We should be the holiest, most dynamic, righteous nation on earth, but we are far from that. I tell you, we need to get into the river. We need the Holy Spirit of God operating in us and through us at all times. You see, whenever we give the Holy Spirit his proper place, something happens, meaning in the church. What was the last thing Jesus told us? He told the disciples, and it's all to each and every one of us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before the upper room, right before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us, he said, listen, but ye shall receive what? Power. Say it with me. Power. Dunamis. The ability. My ability. My strength. You shall receive power. And it tells us when you will receive it. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, it says, my witnesses unto me, unto Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, till the ends of the very earth. Now listen, loved one, you know, Jesus said, listen, I'm transferring my mission. I came to save the lost. My Lord, Luke 19:10, read it when you get home. I have come to seek and save the lost. I'm in a hurry. My wife always says, Bill, please slow down the first service. You have plenty of time. And I say, no, the first service, they're impatient. They want out of here. The second service loves me. Oh, truth hurts, doesn't it? No, listen. He transfers. Jesus said, listen, I'm giving you the power now. I'm sending you everywhere. I'm giving you what you need. Romans 1:16, man, you know, the Bible tells us, it says, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Amen? It's the power of God unto salvation to whoever believes, to the Jew first, also the Greek. Now listen, Jesus said, you know, he said, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. And, you know, the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to beg for it. Doesn't say that. You're going to have to earn or plead, prepare. No, he says, all you have to do is receive the promise of the Father. And here's what's so wonderful. All through the Bible until we get to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you have three prepositions about the Holy Spirit, okay, in the life of the believer. The first one is the word in. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes where? Okay, we're now sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. E-N in the Greek, I-N in English. The next word is the Holy Spirit will come beside you, or para, alongside you, paraclete, alongside with you, walking through this life. But Jesus introduces a new preposition in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says this, the Holy Spirit will not come in you. It's already in you. It will not only, he will not be with you, he's already with you. Something new, something dynamic, something different was going to happen. He says the Holy Spirit is going to hepi in the Greek, meaning to come upon you, to saturate you, to fill you, to absolute overflowing. For what purpose? For the purpose to be my witnesses all over the earth. Amen? That's what it's all about. Listen, the Holy Spirit, as I've said so often over the years, the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon us because, oh, we're worthy. You're just what I need. No. He doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit comes upon us because we are powerless. We need the power to follow the Lord and live for the Lord and whatever God wants us to do. It's not our strength. It's His power. And if you don't have the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit, do you have His power? I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. Well, that could happen, but I'm not talking about tongues right now. I'm talking about the power that He has. Listen, the Bible is so clear. You know, there is no substitute, absolutely no substitute for the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit coming upon the believer. None. And you know what? I know you can say, well, you know, Bill, does that mean we're going to maybe speak in another language? Yes, it could. That's not what we're talking about, though. I know a lot of people that speak and have their own prayer language that God has given them, but they don't follow the Lord. They don't have any love in their hearts. They're still stuck right there in the same old rut. They've never moved an inch. But when you are truly baptized, endued with power from on high, you don't like complaining. You don't like to be around complaining. You want to be around people that are moving. I remember my old pastor years and years ago told my wife and I, Bill, he said, listen, you go with the goers. If those other people aren't going, bye-bye. You go with those that are going with the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? That is what is so needed today. We must get into the river, loved one. I just told you earlier, I know it doesn't matter the time, I'm slowing down. My wife gave me permission. I obey her every word. Men, you could learn from me. No, let's go on. Never mind. I'm going to disobey her. Now, look at verse 40 after the feast, okay? In which is, Jesus gives this incredible invitation, and let's look what it causes, division. Verse 40. Therefore, many of the crowd, when they heard this saying, what Jesus just said, oh, truly, this is a prophet. Now, they were excited. Others said, is this the Messiah, the Christ? But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so there was a division among the people because of him. And now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands upon him. And then the officers came to the chief priest and the Pharisees and said to him, why have you not brought him? Why didn't you arrest him? And the temple guards, the officers, they answered. Look what they said. No man ever spoke like this man. Did you catch it? The works of Jesus didn't blow him away. It was the words of Jesus that blew him away. May the words that we just read, what Jesus just said about if any man thirst, may that blow this church away. In Jesus' name, amen? Just like it did them. And then the Pharisees answered and said, oh gosh, are you deceived also? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? Boy, they were so fearful, weren't they? They were so filled with pride and jealousy. Oh, but this crowd, look what the religious leaders say. Oh, but this crowd that does not know the law is, woo, they're cursed. They're doomed to destruction. They're doomed to punishment. The word crowd there literally means people of the earth. It means clodhoppers, okay? It means vermin. They're looking down upon them. That's why, remember the scripture, it says that the common man heard Jesus gladly. Oh, they were excited about what the Lord said. And the Pharisees, they're so envious of Jesus. They accuse the common man of not even knowing the word of God. And then Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, remember we met him in John 3, said to them, does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? In other words, everybody has a right under our law to get a fair hearing. And they answered him and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. That's right, except they're wrong. They could go back and really study. How about Jonah, the prophet? How about Hosea? How about Naaman? You go back and probably look. They didn't know what they were talking about. Now watch verse 53. This is the saddest part to me. Because see, remember we began with Jesus saying, I know who's going to betray me. And that's where we left off last Sunday. And now we get all of this invitation that Jesus gave. And it says here in this lonely departure, and everyone went to his what? His own house. The feast of joy, the feast of tabernacles was now over. They were tearing down the little branches and cleaning up their mess, and everybody was going to go back to their activities in a normal fashion. The Pharisees went home. The Sadducees went home. The temple police went home. And Nicodemus went home. And Jesus, it says in John chapter 8, verse 1, but Jesus didn't go home. It says, but Jesus went where? Up to the Mount of Olives. The next day, we will find him again early in the morning teaching in the temple. Matthew 8:20, Jesus says, foxes have holes, the birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I'm not through. Listen carefully. Loved one, I'm going to ask you a question, and I do this with the tenderness of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I ask it to all of us. What good? Yes, I mean, thank God we're born again. Amen. Thank God heaven is our home. But the truth of the matter is, what good is it for us to say, oh, Christ in me, the hope of glory, unless there is a true manifestation of Christ in our lives. Amen? Come on. What good is that? I mean, you know, why when we look at the early church, all of their boldness, whatever, they were just, man, they were on fire for the Lord. And if we look today, and I get exhausted and worn out just like you do, you know, and I say, well, what's the answer? Well, I know the answer. Loved one, listen, the answer is that if we're not drinking the living water of the Holy Spirit, we're going to dry up. We're not going to do the things God wants us to do. That's why that commandment in Ephesians 5:18, being filled with the Spirit. That is an ongoing, constant, everyday thing where we, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Let me walk in the Spirit. Let me be led in the Spirit. Loved one, listen, Jesus told us in John 12:14, Jesus said this, if you ask anything in my name, now, we know, is that according to the will of God? May I say something to you, that God is bigger than the box that maybe people try to put him in? There is nothing God cannot do. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. You say, well, Bill, we're confined. Yes, of course he's not going to do anything. He'll do what his word says, but he can do exceedingly abundantly. You can't put, God can do anything right now. He can do things that are not written in his word. Do you know that? Man, listen to me. God can do anything. He is the God of all the universe. We say, well, we understand. No, we don't understand. We only see through a glass that is dim, that is dark. Boy, but when we see him, we're going to be like him. Amen. Listen, there are things that are coming just like the Jews. They thought they knew the word of God. They did not know the word of God, and they had memorized the word of God. They could quote thousands of scriptures. But if you don't truly know what that scripture means, it doesn't help you. Now listen, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He didn't say you would do it. He didn't say I have to do it. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He says, and if you love me, keep my commandments. Loved one, listen, a prayerless church is a powerless church. Don't ever forget that. I opened this study and I said, there is a storm that has hit our country. There's a storm that's coming. And you know what? It's affected. The storm is a result of the hearts of all people. And whenever a hurricane or when a hurricane hits Galveston or a hurricane hits, is everyone on the coast affected? Are we all on equal ground? Huh? Can we all be washed away? Yes. Well, there's a storm that's brewing, and here's who's going to remain standing. It's going to be that those who have built their life on the sayings of Jesus Christ. And the storms came, amen, and the waves and all of that. And it says, but they built their house on the rock. And that house didn't fall. Boy, I'll tell you how we need to do that. You know, what good is the throne of grace if we don't really go to the throne of grace? And what good is it to pray if we don't really pray in believing? What good is it to have the gift that God has placed in our lives and not use it? What good is it to have the love of God? Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out, lavishly poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. What good is it to have all of that kind of love, which is a fruit of the Spirit, by the way, and yet not love one another? Love never fails. I tell you something. Jesus said, he who believes in me. That's the only way that the living water comes. Father, this morning in Jesus' name, you who said there is nothing too hard for you, you who said, oh, that you were able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ask, anything that we could think, according to the power that works in us, to glory be the church in all ages. Father, I pray right now, by your mercy and your grace, please turn Calvary Chapel into an upper room. May we lay down our lives and our hearts and our prejudices and our fears and our complaining and our nagging and all the rest of it. And may we say, Lord, give me this living water. Give me this living water. Let from my being rivers of living water come forth. Baptize this church afresh. Use us to change this world, this nation, this city. Unleash your power like never before. Let the fear of God fall upon us and fall upon this place. Rend the heavens and come down and shake the nations once more. We give you praise. We give you honor. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. Let's stand to our feet. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Lord, if you don't know him as your Savior, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart, we're going to close with a song. There are going to be men and women right down here. Man, they love you, and they will tell you how Jesus can be the Lord of your life, how all your sins will be completely forgiven, and how you can walk out of this place as a new creation in Christ. Amen? But you have to come. If you want that living water, you have to come. So they'll be here waiting upon you. If you're visiting with us for the first time, I'm going to be departing in just a few minutes over to the main lobby to the visitor center. I'd love to meet you. There's a free gift waiting for you, and I'd love to talk to anyone at all. I love you dearly. Let's sing to the Lord this morning.